morning. We're in our fifth out of 6 weeks in this beautiful chapter in Colossians 3. So we're nearing the end of this series. Have you ever noticed how, no matter how hard you try, peace in this world almost seems absolutely impossible to hold on to these days? Like we all seek for peace, but try as we may, it just doesn't seem to come. We want it, we crave it, but most of the time, it feels like sand kind of slipping through our fingers. We have moments, for sure, right? You can all think back and go, yeah, that Tuesday was a relatively peaceful day. There are only 15 things that went wrong instead of the 50 that normally go wrong, or the turmoil seems to have settled down. Or maybe you just didn't open the news app that day, and so you think there was peace, but in reality, it wasn't that way, right? Just think about the world that we live in, right? You scroll your phone for 5 minutes and suddenly our chests tighten up because we just feel the tension around the globe of all the things that are causing a disruption in peace. Headlines stir outrage in us, right? Whether we think of them as politics or just world events and things that are happening, or maybe you don't even need to open your phone and scroll. You just walk into the break room at work and you can hear your coworkers. They're debating policies and politicians, or they're raising their voices at each other about something. They're talking past each other. There's tension wherever you go. And then you get home, and you're hoping for calm, but instead you face chaos. Right? In my case, that chaos is caused by two humans that I really, really love, but still, lack of peace. Right? Kids talking in the next room, bills waiting on the counter for you, another email from work that just can't wait until tomorrow. And then, even if that stuff's calm, there's that inner noise that disrupts our peace. Those quiet anxieties that you carry with you everywhere you go, right? The nagging that won't stop, that says you're not enough. You should be doing more. You're falling behind. Even if the world outside looks calm, inside we're so often anything but peaceful. And here's the truth. Peace is not our default setting. I think we think it is. We think default is peace and the other things just get in the way. But the reality is our default setting is conflict. It's restlessness. It's anxiety because of the sin that has entered the world. And because of that, we often chase peace in all of the wrong places. Right? We want it, but it's not our default. And so we try to look for it in places that are the wrong place. Some of us think if we could just get past this busy season we're in right now, then we'll have peace, right? I do this all the time, right? Like, as a pastor, Christmas season, man, if I could just get to December 26th, there'll be peace. But is there? No, right? Others think if I could just fix this one relationship, then my heart would settle down and I would have peace, right? Or if I could just get a vacation or a new house, or if I could just get ahead financially just a little bit, if I had this much margin, then my life would have peace. I would breathe easier. But what happens instead? The moment one of those storms calms down, there's already another one brewing, isn't there? Amen. The peace that we thought we found turns out to just be temporary. It's fragile. It's easily disrupted. If you find yourself in your week having peace in your life, for even a moment, you know that that moment is not going to last very long until the next thing comes. That's our rhythm. It's conflict, it's anxiety, it's struggle. It's little moments that peek through that look like they could be peaceful, but then they're just gone like a vapor. And yet, in Colossians 3, Paul holds out something radically different. He tells us about a peace that doesn't come from our own circumstance. It doesn't come from the world. It doesn't come from getting through one thing or working harder or trying more. He tells us about the peace of Christ. And it only comes through him. And not only does this peace calm our hearts, but Paul actually says that that peace can rule, literally serve as the umpire of our lives. It can shape our relationships, it can shape our words, it can shape our choices, it can shape even our outlook on the world. So here's the big question for today. What does it mean to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and in our church? And how can we live in such a way that peace really does rule here and here. Right. So let's stand this morning. We're almost to the end of this chapter. Next week we'll wrap it up. We got one verse left. But today we're going to hear from God's word in Colossians 3, just verses 15 and 16, and we'll dig into those questions together. So here's the word of God. Colossians 3, 16, or 15 through 16. And let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all of wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I'm going to read it one more time. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all of wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Have a seat. By the way, if you're wondering why in church we, some churches have only hymns, some churches have only modern music with drums, some churches have only psalms in their pews. Part of why we do all three is because it says it right here. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We just kind of try to do what the Bible says every once in a while. Use that the next time you want to get in an argument with somebody. The worship wars are done, right? There's two verses. They form kind of the beating heart of Paul's vision for Christian community. Right? This is his kind of idyllic description of what Christian community looks like, right? They show us what happens when Christ is not just an accessory to our lives, but when his peace and his word kind of take the central place, when they get to take over and take power and actually rule the day-to-day operation, right? Most of us let the peace of Christ kind of touch our hearts with a pinky finger every once in a while. But what does it look like if it were to actually rule? That's Paul's vision here. It would look like this. And so from this text, I want us to see four realities about peace that Paul teaches in these two short verses. Number one, how it rules. Number two, how it binds us together, right? Number three, how it fills us, fills our souls. And number four, how it transforms us. How it rules, how it binds, how it fills, how it transforms. 4 points, and we're out of here. Number one, peace rules the heart. Right? Paul starts with, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word rule here is strong. In Greek, it's almost got kind of an athletic to it, right? It's this idea that like an umpire, a referee who calls the shots, who decides what's in and out of bounds. Right? Paul is saying here that the peace of Christ should be the deciding factor in our hearts about all things. Right? Think about how we normally let emotions rule us. Right? Anger makes the call. Fear makes the call. Insecurity makes the call. But Paul says, no. Let the peace of Christ be the thing that calls the shots. The reality of the peace of Christ is what gets to make all the decisions here. It's what we base everything on that we do, think, or say. Let the peace set the tone for how you think, how you respond, how you indeed live. But notice, it's not just peace in general. Right? It's not inner peace. A lot of the world wants us to find our inner peace. Right? It's so much more than that. It's not a peace of mind. It's a peace of Christ specifically, right? Not just any peace, but Christ's peace, the kind of peace that only comes from the reconciling of God to us through Jesus' cross, right? Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we get to have peace with God? Because Jesus Christ. Because he died on the cross, and that the transaction has been made, and peace is now possible. Without that, it wouldn't have been. We cannot find peace on any other terms. It's only through God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the foundation for Paul and for us. Before peace can rule our relationships, it has to rule our own hearts, right? So because Christ has made peace between us and God, How many of us walk around in our day-to-day lives because we kind of forget the truth of the gospel? We walk around wondering how God feels about us. And we base what we think God feels, how he feels about us, based on how we've acted that day. Man, I don't think God is happy with me right now. I don't think God would look favorably on me right now. Well, God doesn't look at you through the lens of you. He looks at you through the lens of Jesus Christ, because he, through his death, has made peace. You have a peaceful relationship, because when God looks at you, he sees you through the goggles of Jesus. And so he sees you as perfect, not because you are, or I am, certainly not, but because Jesus is, was, and always will be that way. And so let me ask you, what is ruling your hearts right now? When someone criticizes you, does the anger get to blow the whistle? Right? Is your anger emotion the referee in all this? When life feels uncertain, does anxiety get to make the decisions or the call of where you go or what you think or what you do next? Or does Christ's peace get to step in and say, no, that's out of bounds. Right? My peace has the final word here. I can press into this. I can survive this. I can live with this. I can let this go because Christ's peace enables me to not have to let my anger rule or my anxiety rule or my other emotions rule, right? For some of us, peace feels so out of reach because we're looking for it in changed circumstances. We're looking for peace in the worldly things, in the enough this or that. We look for peace by having vacations where we get to get away from it all, only to have to come back again and pick up where we left off. We spend so much of our time looking for peace in the wrong place, in our circumstance, rather than looking at Christ. Paul is saying that peace is not about what's going on around you. It's about who is ruling within you. Christ is your peace, then there's not a storm from the outside that can overturn the calm that he brings on the inside, right? So peace must rule our hearts. That's what Christ's peace does. It takes over if we let it, right? Number two, peace binds the body. See, Paul goes on, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, right? Peace isn't just individual. That's really, really important for the church to understand. Peace is a communal construct in God's world. The peace of Christ is what binds us, the body of Christ, together. Think about how radical that was in Paul's day. He was writing to this church in Colossae made up of Jews and Gentiles and slaves and free people and men and women, which at that point were just about property, right? Things were crazy back then. There's all these different cultures and races and classes all together, people with nothing in common, people who had every cultural reason to divide. Sound familiar? And yet Paul says, you are all called to peace. Not just to tolerate each other, but to live reconciled and unified and bound together in Christ. The church today is meant to be the same thing, right? It's a place where peace rules, where unity is stronger than division, and where the world can look in and say, there is something different going on here. And what creates that unity, what creates that peace, what creates that bond of people that otherwise would never rub shoulders together, it's not just unity for unity's sake. It's the peace of Christ. It's the thing that Christ has done. It's the understanding of who Christ is and who he is on his own and who he is to us and to you and to I and to all of us together. It's that thing is what unites us. And as soon as you unite around just anything else or unity for unity's sake, everything goes to bits because it doesn't hold up, right? But the world looks in when we unite under the peace of Christ and says, there is something different going on here, and I want to be a part of that. The peace doesn't just rule our own individual hearts. It binds us together in community. Take a moment, and I swear to you, don't do this out loud, but it's not judgmental. Look around the body. And ask yourself, how many of these folks would you just be hanging out with on a Tuesday at the local pub? How many of us, apart from the unity of Christ, would just get together on a Sunday and just sing songs together? Ever think about how weird that is? Like, we just kind of all get together and sing. Like, outside the unity of Christ, outside of church context, that's really weird. If you were hanging out in town and like 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 people just got together and just started singing Taylor Swift songs, you'd be like, this is weird, right? It makes sense in the church that the unity that we have is centered around the gospel and who Christ is and what he has done. And when we live that out, when we are bound together, even though a lot of us wouldn't be bound by any other means, right? Something beautiful happens. We have an actual, authentic, deep community centered around something that is meaningful and eternal. And when we do that well and right, the world takes notice and they want to be a part of that. Right? Church, let's be honest. It's easy. It's so easy in the church to let preferences and personalities divide us and rule. It's easy to let gossip or grudges fester within the church body. But Paul is saying that peace is our high calling here. When you step into the family of Christ, you're stepping into a new way of being human. Right? And so the challenge is this. Are you contributing to the peace of this body, or are you undermining the peace of this body? Right? Do your words build up or tear down within the context of the church body to which God has called you? Do you seek reconciliation, or do you allow bitterness to linger within the body of Christ? Imagine what would happen if peace truly, fully ruled here. If our church became a refuge from the division of the world and all the different people with different opinions and different ways of life and different races and different economies and all of that. Instead, it was a place where people could taste the reconciling power of Jesus. Taste the reconciling power of Jesus here. Peace ought to bind us together as the body. Right. Number three, peace fills the soul. We get to verse 16 and Paul shifts. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Right. The word dwell here means to make a permanent home. Paul is saying to us that Scripture, the word of Christ, shouldn't be treated like a guest that pops in for a short visit. It should move in, unpack its bags, and take over the whole house, right? And he says, dwell richly. That means not surface-level presence, but a deep, overflowing presence in our lives. The word of Christ is meant to saturate every part of us, our thoughts, our decisions, our reactions, so that peace naturally flows out. Without the word dwelling in us richly, our souls stay restless. We keep looking for peace in news feeds and in self-help and in distractions, but none of that lasts. Real peace grows where the Word of God has made its home. It has to saturate and permeate every. And so why does Paul connect the word to peace? Because the peace of Christ rules where the word of Christ dwells. Let me say that again. The peace of Christ rules where the word of Christ dwells. Right? When Scripture is alive in us, it reminds us who God is, who we are, and what's true when everything around us feels uncertain. It's the anchor. The word steadies us when anxieties flare up, when corrections and anger come our way, when comforts seem to fade away, when fear closes in on what's going on in our day. When all those things happen, the word anchors us. It anchors the soul so that peace can actually take root. Right? And so some of us, and I'm guilty of this sometimes too, don't think your pastor's holier than thou, some of us treat Scripture in our lives like a guest. Right? We let it visit for a few minutes in the morning, and then we send it on its way so we can go about our day and do whatever it is that we got to get done. Right? It gets to rule our morning devotional. It gets to rule as long as our cup of coffee lasts. But then we got stuff to do. Right? This was nice. Get on with the real world. But Paul says, let it dwell. Let it move into the living room, the kitchen, the bedroom, the back patio, the whole house. Let it shape your thoughts when you're at work, when you're driving, when you're parenting, when you're worrying about something. And notice how Paul connects it to worship. right? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, gratitude in our hearts. This is what fills the soul with peace. When the word of Christ and the worship of Christ are companions, you can't bring, let me hear this straight, you cannot bring headlines all day from the news feeds into your hearts and expect that there be peace that rules. If the thing you consume more than God's word is what's going on in the world around you, I'm not saying be blind to the news or turn it off. You shouldn't do that. That's ignorant. But when the things of the world get to dwell in you more than the word of God gets to dwell in you, that's when things go bad. You can't do that and then wonder, why do I not have peace? Why does the peace of Christ not seem to take root in my life? You're not planting it and you're not watering it. Why on earth would it grow and take root? Sadly, for most of us, the word is like a neglected plant on our back porch that we somehow just assume will water itself. It doesn't. But when you binge the word instead of your social media feeds, when you rehearse the gospel in song and in all of those ways, peace begins to saturate your soul and it starts to take over. Right? That's when peace moves in and restores our very soul, our very essence of being. And then finally, peace transforms community. The peace of Christ, when properly applied, transforms community. Finally, Paul shows us this outward effect, right? As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Peace is not passive, it's active. It transforms how we relate, how we encourage, how we correct, how we worship together. And Paul's vision here is so deeply communal. Notice that he doesn't picture peace as something you keep locked inside like a private treasure. It overflows in relationships. And how does it do so? Through teaching, through admonishing, and through worship. To teach is to share truth with one another, to remind each other of the gospel, to apply God's word to life. Did you know that as Christians, every one of you is called to teach the word? Now, don't worry, I'm not going to make you stand up here next week, but to one another, constantly. When we're out in the lobby having coffee with someone who's having a struggle, usually what we do is we give them a hug and we go, oh, I'm so sorry. No, teach them what does Scripture say? When someone's walking through pain and suffering, give them the truth. Give them the word of God. Give them the encouraging scriptures. Tell them, you know, listen, the Lord says this. Now, don't be the funeral guy who goes to the viewing and says, hey, God works for all the good of those who love him. It's not the moment. Give them time, right? But we ought to be bathing our brothers and sisters in scripture every day in conversations. When we're out in the lobby having coffee and donuts after this, the word of Christ should be in all of the circles and conversations and at every table and on every chair that we sit in. It should be down and when we're picking up our kids and families are talking to one another. Right? It should saturate. We remind each other of the gospel. And we apply it to our lives in the great moments, but also in the darkest corners. Right? If a brother or sister walks into this building with a certain kind of week, man, they ought to be bathed in the word of the Lord so that the word of Christ can dwell richly in them. And when we do that, we begin to infect and saturate the community around us, right? To admonish in this means to also lovingly correct, which is the least favorite thing that we like to do with our church brothers and sisters. But Paul calls us to it as well, to warn someone when they're heading down a path of destruction. How many of you think you would have it in you to correct a brother and sister in Christ in an uncomfortable way when you see them going down a path that they shouldn't go down? Don't be the meanie in the name of Jesus, right? But we're called to admonish. And part of that means that we're called to figure out the appropriate and helpful and loving way to go about that admonishment. Right? So you don't come in wagging fingers and guns blazing, but we are called to hold one another to a standard, to something higher, to remind each other of what's good and what isn't, to pull one another up when we seem to be sinking down. And so we don't just encourage with the gospel, we admonish with it as well. And that is a loving thing, right? At some point, if a friend of yours has a freight train coming towards them, you grab them and you pull them out of the way. You don't just say, oh, it's okay that you're standing there. No, right? Admonishment is a part of the Christian life, and it's part of how peace gets created. We pull each other back to the thing that gives us life and away from the things that don't give us life. And so to warn someone when they're heading down a destructive path is an important thing. And Paul says for both of these, for teaching and admonishing, they're to be done with all wisdom. And that means with the wisdom that comes from God's word and the Holy Spirit. Not from pride or from a harsh spirit or from a willingness to condemn, right? But out of a place of peace. Here's the key. When peace rules, even correction can feel like love. When peace rules, truth doesn't land like a hammer, but more like a healing hand. Right? Paul creates the kind of environment here where people can be honest, vulnerable, and accountable to one another because they know that grace is what fills the atmosphere. Because we've already let peace rule our hearts, we've already let it bind us together, we've already let it restore our soul. So now when we bring it into the sphere of others, even when we admonish, we don't have to come down like a hammer. We can be vulnerable. We can be loving towards other folks. Right? Paul connects all of this to worship again. The overflow of peace is singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Community marked by peace is a community marked by worship. Because when we feel that peace, the natural thing that flows out of us is gratitude. Right? When the word of Christ dwells in us richly, the people of Christ sing loudly. Because gratitude fills their hearts. Worship becomes the soundtrack of peace in our church. Even if you're off-key, you sing loud, you sing bold. No one here is going to judge how you sound. It's okay. Right? If you sit in front of someone who sings off key and it drives you nuts, I know this is controversial as a Presbyterian, you can change seats. It's okay. You can sit somewhere else. I know you've sat in that same seat for 26 years. It's all good. You can go somewhere else. It'll be okay. You'll still get to heaven. And we sing loudly because... Because Paul is calling us to that, a worshipful community transformed by the peace of Christ, right? But let's be clear. This kind of peace isn't something we can manufacture. I think that's our temptation with passages like this. We see, you know, the Lord calls us to things in Scripture. He tells us, listen, peace has to rule your hearts. The word has to rule your hearts. And we go home and we go, okay, I need to be more peaceful. I need to be kinder. And I need to read my Bible more. That's what Pastor Vince said, right? No. We can't manufacture this stuff, right? It's not a personality type. It's not positive thinking. It's not just try harder to, you know, stay calm, keep on, and keep calm. The peace that Paul is talking about only comes through Jesus. On the cross, Jesus absorbed all the conflict, all the hostility, all of the wrath, all the punishment, all the judgment that we deserved, and he stood in the middle of the storm and he took it all on himself. And when he rose from the dead, do you remember the first words that he spoke to his disciples? What's the first thing Jesus says when he encounters his disciples? I'll give you a hint. It's how we might greet each other in church. Peace be with you. He wasn't just greeting them when he said that after he rose. He was declaring a new reality in the lives of God's people. My peace I give to you. My peace now rules here. That's the gospel. Jesus made peace by his blood, and now he offers it freely to you and I. Peace with God, peace within, peace with one another. And so, church, what would it look like if peace really ruled here? If instead of being known for arguments or divisions, we're known as a community that is marked by that supernatural peace of Christ that transcends anything that makes sense on this earth, right? It starts with our hearts. Who's making the calls? Fear, anger, anxiety, or Jesus? It moves into the body. Are you living out the calling to peace? Are you seeking unity? Are you building others up instead of tearing them down? And it fills our souls. Is the word of Christ at home in you, dwelling richly, filling you with worship and with gratitude? that transforms the community? Are you carrying peace into every relationship, every conversation, every gathering that you have? Peace feels impossible in our world. But in Christ, and only in Christ, peace can rule here. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Oh, we live in a world that has everything but peace. We live in a world full of pain, full of struggle, full of division. Lord, the politics alone could kill us. But in the midst of all of that, you call us to something bigger. You call us to peace. And not only do you call us to peace, but you provide it. You entered this world in the midst of human suffering and struggle. You came to a world that wouldn't love you back. And you brought peace, reconciling, beautiful peace. So, Father, we praise you that in you we can live that peace out. We praise you that in you we can have a calmness that isn't related to how our day is going, but related to the ultimate victory that you have won. We can have a peace because we know that no matter what happens, no matter what you do, no matter what the world throws our way, you have got it under control. You have cared for it. You have provided for us, and you reconcile and restore. And so, God, we pray that we might live out your supernatural peace. We pray that we would find in you rest for our souls, and that peace would rule our hearts, that it would transform and bind us together, that it would restore our souls, and that it would seep into the communities in which we find ourselves during the week, until the day that your peace comes to rule once and for all. And we long for that day. We're tired, Lord. We're tired of conflict. We're tired of anxiety. We're tired of feeling like nothing's enough, like the world is never going to come to where it needs to be. And so we long for you to come back. And we selfishly pray that you do it before the service ends. Be with us as we seek to live out your peace. We love you. We praise you. And all his people said, amen.